Before we get to our second scripture reading, from time to time, I like to revisit a message that I consider kind of foundational for the way in which we approach God and faith and ministry and the way that we live life together. And for Christians, there is arguably nothing as foundational as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is Jesus' most extensive teaching that we have as to what it means to follow him and live our lives under the rule and reign of Christ. And Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, the series of blessings. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Now, a little bit of background, because at this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been going around healing people, teaching people, and his reputation has started to spread all around the region. He's called 12 disciples to follow him and learn from him. But there's also this larger crowd following him as well. Matthew's Gospel says that people from Jerusalem, Judea, the Decapolis, and beyond the Jordan were following him. Now, people from Jerusalem and Judea, we kind of get that. People from Israel, Jewish people. The Decapolis literally means 10 cities. It was a Greek settlement in Israel, established by Alexander the Great. So basically what's going on in the Decapolis is that there are Greek people, there are Roman people, there are non-Jewish people living in Israel. There were people in this crowd from the Decapolis and from beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan is another way of saying outside of Israel. The Jordan River is kind of the border of Israel, so anyone beyond that is going to be from outside of Israel. So people from the Decapolis and beyond the Jordan were not Jewish. Now, this is really important because what this is telling us is that this huge crowd that was following Jesus was made up of all kinds of people, Jews, non-Jews, Greeks, Romans. This was not a good, faithful, uniform Jewish crowd. They were not the kind of people who were considered blessed by God. Anyone from outside of Israel, Greeks, Romans, not blessed by God. And yet there was something about Jesus that was drawing them and compelling them. So Jesus wasn't just speaking to good, faithful, religious people. He was speaking to this huge mixture of people from all kinds of political, economic, and religious backgrounds, all walks of life. So with this crowd around him, one day, Jesus sits down on a hillside and starts teaching his disciples. And all these other people are listening in to what he's saying. And he starts by saying this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So more than what Jesus was saying here, like what it means to be poor in spirit or pure in heart or meek, I want to focus instead on why Jesus is saying this. Because I think that is what we so often miss when we're reading the Beatitudes. In my Bible that I use at home and in my office, there are notes at the bottom of each page. So if you look at the notes on the Beatitudes in Matthew, this is what it says. It says, "The Beatitudes proclaim God's favor toward those who aspire to live under God's rule." Claim God's favor toward those who aspire to live under God's rule. Now, what this means is, if you are striving to do these things that Jesus is talking about, then God will bless you. Right? And that if you are trying to live your life under God's rule, then these blessings are for you. You hear the little play on words all the time that these are the Beatitudes. Like, these are attitudes that we should strive to have, and then God's blessing will be poured out upon us. That's how a lot of us think about the Beatitudes and about faith in general, that if we work hard and do our best to live good, upright, moral, righteous lives, make good choices, and we don't, like, kill anybody or lie too much, then if we do that, then God will bless us. When we look at the Beatitudes that way, Jesus is just giving us a list of things that we have to do or be in order to receive God's blessing. Where is the good news in that? If Jesus is telling you that you are not good enough as you are, you have to do these things, you have to do more and more, where's the good news in that? Because if that's the way that faith works, if that's the way that God works, blessing those who earn it, who have done something to deserve it, then we get caught up in this endless cycle of I have to do more and more and more in order to please God. It never ends. There's always one more thing that I have to do to earn God's favor, one more thing that I have to be, one more sacrifice that I need to make, one more Bible study that I need to attend, one more book I need to read, one more prayer I need to pray. And if I mess up, then what does that mean? That God doesn't bless me? That God doesn't love me? That God punishes me? That is a horrible way to go through life. It doesn't work. It only leads to feelings of guilt and failure, and it is not good news. Jesus did not come to give us another set of rules to follow. He did not come to give us another law to follow. Jesus came to set us free from the burden and judgment of living under the law. Jesus did not come to say, God loves you and blesses you if... So we can't read the Beatitudes that way. This is not a list of things that we're supposed to strive to be, because honestly, who in the world wants to be poor in spirit? Right? I mean, I shared with you last Sunday how I have been there, and it's not fun. Who in the world wants to mourn? To lose someone that they love. That's not something we're striving for. Who wants to be persecuted and hated and reviled? This is not a list of things that we should aspire to be. Jesus is not saying, if you do this, if you attain this, if you aspire to be these things, then you will be blessed by God. Jesus is not giving instruction here. Here's how to get God's blessing. This is not a command. He doesn't begin with, here's what you need to do in order to be blessed. He begins with, blessed are. Blessed are. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with an announcement, a proclamation. And what he is announcing is that God is on the side of everyone who has no reason why God should be on their side. This is not, if you strive to be poor in spirit, if you strive to mourn or be persecuted, then God will bless you. What Jesus is saying here is, if you are poor in spirit, if you are mourning, if you are persecuted, if you are meek, then you are blessed by God. The rest of the world might hate you and push you away and alienate you and say that you are worthless, but God loves you and values you, and favors you, and blesses you. This is the announcement of God's unconditional love and blessing for the hurting, the broken, the down and out, the people that no one else wants. God says, I want you. Blessed are those who have no reason why they should be blessed. The favor of God is pouring out upon all those who do not deserve the favor of God. Why? Jesus doesn't say why. He doesn't explain. He just says, this is how it is. This is how God is. This is what God is like. It's not because you are good enough. It's because God is good enough. Now, our natural reaction to that as people who grew up in America, mostly in the 20th century, is no. God blesses the people who make the right decisions and do the right things at the right time. God blesses the people who are morally upright. God blesses the people who believe the right things. God blesses the people who go to the right schools and work hard and stay out of trouble. God blesses the people who are nice and kind and generous and good and follow all the rules. That's who God blesses. Which then says that God's love and blessing are for the people who can earn it. But it's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Not many of you, he says, were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, the things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Our boast is not, look how great I am, look what I have done. Our boast, Paul says, is in the Lord. Look how great God is. Look at my life to see what God has done in me. The Beatitudes are the announcement that if you are weak and low and despised and hurting, God's blessing is for you. In your suffering, in your misery, in your brokenness, in your poor, spiritually destitute state in which there is nothing going right and there is nothing good within you, God is on your side. It's not that God helps those who help themselves. It's that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that is good news. I can't tell you how many times I have been sitting talking with someone, the man who's been to rehab, not once, not twice, not three or four times, but five times for his alcoholism and drug addiction, and he has relapsed every single time. And I'm sitting with his family and they're saying, this is tearing us apart. How can we forgive him? How can we ever trust him again? We're ready to give up on him. The young woman who has so much unbearable pain on the inside because she is absolutely convinced that no one, not even her parents, love her or accept her, and so she just has to find a way to let that pain out, and the only way that she can find is by cutting herself. Or she thinks that she's not pretty enough or skinny enough, and so she makes herself throw up after every meal so she can look like the girls on TV. All these people with their junk and their problems and their mistakes, there's a tendency to look at these people and almost instinctively either look away or look down on them. You know, we think, or even worse, we actually say, what a mess. He needs to get it together. She needs to straighten out. We don't really want people like that in our churches, do we? The young man who's struggling with doubts, and he doesn't even know if he believes in God, because how can he trust God as his father when he can't even trust his own father, who abused him for years? We look at him and think, well, he needs to get that figured out before he can really get involved here. And all the time, God is saying, those are actually the people that I am blessing because they are the ones who need it the most. I mean, what did Jesus say? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I came not for the righteous. Why would they need me? They're already righteous. I came for sinners, for the hurting, the broken, and the sick. Jesus does not give us another law that we have to follow. Do this and be this way, and then you will have the love and favor and blessing of God. Jesus says, just the way you are, with all of your pain and all of your baggage and all your brokenness, you are loved and blessed by God just the way you are. You are accepted by God just the way you are. And if you want to make some changes in your life, great. But that's not going to change God's love and blessing for you. So what are the implications of this for us? The first, I think, is that if this is where you find yourself, hurting, struggling, broken, then the announcement here is that God is on your side. God is with you and for you. That you do not have to do or be more and more. You just have to be yourself. And that is enough for God. Even or especially if you are a total mess. This is how God receives us. But then we also have to ask, is this how we're receiving each other? Is this how I am receiving the people around me? Am I accepting you as you are? Or am I trying to make you do or be something else before I will love you and accept you? What Jesus is saying here is that you, with all your mistakes, all your struggles, all your bad decisions, all your doubts, you are accepted and loved and blessed by God just the way you are. Is that what we're saying too? With our words, with our actions, the ways that we treat other people, are we saying, I love you and accept you just the way you are, even if you never change? Maybe really hard, but I will do everything I can to love you and accept you as you are. As a church, are we showing others, you are welcome here with us just the way you are, and we will love you even if you never change? Shane Claiborne writes that the church should be a place where we can stand up and say we are wretched, and everyone will nod and agree and remind us that we are all so beautiful. And that is exactly what Jesus does here. You are wretched, you are poor in spirit, you are meek, you are hurting, you are broken, you are persecuted and hated, and you are also beautiful and blessed in God's eyes. I am here for you. Is that the Jesus that we are showing people? Because that's the Jesus that changes lives and changes churches and changes communities and can change the world. So that question for us as individuals and as a church, are we simply receiving the blessing? Or will we be the blessing of God to a broken and hurting world? Amen.